Going to be continuing on preaching through the book of Ephesians, and I don't have a fancy title for the series, to be honest with you, because in my carnal moments when I see people and they advertise their series as like the book of Ephesians or something, I was like, man, you can come up with something better than that, but I couldn't come up with anything better than that, so we're preaching through the book of Ephesians. And, you know, there's the old Watchman Nee sit, walk, stand that he did about the book of Ephesians. And there is some real good things related to that. And in the first chapter or so, first couple of chapters, really, he's talking about sitting in heavenly places. And then chapter 3, stand. And then chapter 4 is 5 and 6. About how you walk. And so sit, walk, stand works, but that's already been taken, so we're just preaching through Ephesians today. Going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23 from the New Living Translation. It'll be on your screen, or you can turn in your Bible or on your device. Verse 15, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." And so for a few minutes, going to preach about this topic, growing in our knowledge of God. Growing in our knowledge of God. You may be seated today. There is, of course, a natural growth that occurs as human beings, or with any living organism, really, there is a physical growth that takes place. And that if that physical growth stops, then there are obviously problems. But there's also then a mental growth, and that is, for you and I, something that we need to continue to develop, continue to grow mentally. Some have said that the day in which you stop learning is the day in which you die. And I don't know if that's totally true, but there is a need for us to continue to grow. There was a book written by Robert Fulghum. He was a minister and an educator, and he wrote a book called Everything I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And I don't know if you've read that book. They have signs that they have produced, and I'm going to read this sign, that, and it's a poster that you can buy in various places, but there are 16 different things on there. Everybody wrote this, but everything I really needed to know I learned in kindergarten. Now, there are some really good things on here, but I'm not sure it's everything that you needed to know. First thing he says is share everything. When you're in kindergarten, you learn to share. Share or else. You're forced to share. If you don't want to share, you're going to be made to share. And sharing is good unless it's sickness, and you probably shouldn't share that, but that's another topic. Number two, play fair. Anybody ever said, that's not fair? Playing fair, you should learn in kindergarten. It's good. Number three, don't hit people. There are some people who still haven't figured that out, but don't hit people. Number four, put things back where you found them. Now that's a good one. Yes, that is a definite plus right there, and they should teach you that in kindergarten. I must tell you this, okay? I went to three different kindergartens when I was but a child. I went a total of about a month between the three, and then I dropped out of kindergarten. So I don't know how I got to where I am today, but I skipped kindergarten. I was a kindergarten dropout. So I may not have learned all of these things. So it's if I don't live up to this, it's because I'm a kindergarten dropout. I will tell you this, not that you care, but I don't know what my parents were thinking, not making me go to kindergarten, but I didn't like it, so they didn't make me go. And the bus would come by to pick me up for kindergarten, and I would lean my head out the door, and I would wave at them, and off they would go without me. The bad thing about it is I ended up having to eat spinach out of a can during some of those days, and I don't like spinach to this day. But back to what I was supposed to learn in kindergarten that I may not have learned. Number five, clean up your own mess. Clean up your own mess. That's a good one. Number six, don't take things that aren't yours. Number seven, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Number eight, wash your hands before you eat or before you reach into the donut box out front or whatever. Number nine, it's just one word, flush. That's what it says here. I'll let you get your own mental pictures. Number 10, warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Number 11, live a balanced life, learn some and drink some and draw some and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Do a little bit of all of that every day. That wouldn't hurt. Number 12, somebody may give me an amen on this one, take a nap every afternoon. Number 13, when you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Number 14, be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup, the roots go down and the plants go up. Amazing how that works. Amazing how God created things and how they just work. It's built into them. Number 15, a little morbid, but goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. Number 16, and finally, and then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look. Because I skipped kindergarten, I'm really not familiar with the Dick and Jane books, but maybe you are. But I would tell you that even though there are a lot of good things on this list and things that we should practice, things that we should live out every day, that is not everything that you and I needed to know that we really learned in kindergarten. For one, you can't really know who the God of the universe is, probably at the age of five. You really can't have a deep relationship with the God of the universe. You can't, most likely you're not going to experience salvation when you're in kindergarten. It's something that comes later as you learn about Him. The last 2 weeks, we looked at what God has done for us and all of these spiritual blessings that He has bestowed upon us. But Paul transitions from those blessings that God has bestowed into an exhortation and actually a prayer that he prays about our need to grow in our knowledge of God. And what he really is saying is, in part of that is that you can come to God and you can have a relationship with him and you can experience salvation. But that's not the end of the story. It's not just enough to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for my sins and he died for your sins. Yes, he actually died for the sins of the whole world. It's not enough just to know that. It's not enough to even experience salvation. But after that, there is a need for us to continue to grow in our knowledge of God. That I would hope that what I know today is about God is more than what I knew at the age of 11 when I experienced salvation. That I should have a better understanding of Him. I should have a better relationship of and knowing who He is and how much He loves me today than I had at the age of 11. I may have used this before, and it just came to me, but There is an element of which you can... It's a good physical analogy that kind of explains how our knowledge of God should grow. If you have a small hole in the wall, or even if you're at your house, it could be a large window. That if you stand back from that large window, if you're at the back of your house and you're looking out the front window from the back of your house, there's a pretty narrow field of view that you have. You can't see the whole street. You can only see a little slice. But the closer you get to the window, the more you can see down the sides of the street, and the more you can see that there is that exists outside of that window. And it's the same way in our relationship with God, is that the closer we get to Him, the more we should see that there is for us to know. They say this in education: the more that I know, the more I know I don't know. So when you learn, you go, man, there's so much more out there. I mean, I know how to spell quantum physics. That's about it. I don't know how big quantum physics is. I have no idea how large that category of knowledge is and that science. But if I started studying today and I looked at quantum physics, I'd be like, man, look at all the stuff I know about quantum physics now. But I would also realize there's a whole lot more to it than what I can learn in one day. And people give their lifetime to learn about quantum physics. And don't ask me why quantum physics popped into my head, because I don't even know anything about it. But it's the same way with God. It's that when we come to God, we can go, man, look at all the stuff I know about God now. I'm saved. He died for me. I'm filled with His Spirit. He's washed my sins away. And I'll be like, but the next week it should be, man, He's more awesome than I thought. He's greater than I thought He was. He's more loving than I thought He was. He's more gracious than I thought He was. He's more merciful than I thought He was originally. And we learn more about Him. So Paul says this: I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. That Paul is, of course, he is the one who took the gospel to Ephesus. And so he's the one that originally is evangelizing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Ephesians. And a number of them get saved, but then he goes off and he's doing other things. But he writes back to them and he says, I pray for you every day that you would grow in your knowledge of God. I want God to give you spiritual wisdom and insight in order that you might grow. So why or how can we grow in the knowledge of God? And as I was thinking through this, understand that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. Isaiah said it this way in chapter 55, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And what God says is, I am so much beyond you, you can't even comprehend it. He's so vast. And His ways and His knowledge is so far beyond us that we can't comprehend it. But Paul says, I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. You may not get it all. You may not ever come to where you know everything about God, but I want you to know more than you know now. I want you to come to a deeper knowledge of God. Psalm 139, 1 through 6, basically tells us that we can't even comprehend Him. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too great for me to understand. The psalmist says, we can't even comprehend how great he is. We can't even comprehend how much knowledge he has, but we should try. That we shouldn't settle for what little we know now. We shouldn't settle for just knowing the few basic things about God, but we should seek to understand and know him and to come to a deeper understanding of who he is. And Paul tells us that this knowledge comes through spiritual wisdom and insight. That we don't just go to a book and we start reading, and we don't get on the internet and we all of a sudden come to this great knowledge of him. He says it comes through spiritual wisdom and insight. I pray that God would give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. So spiritual wisdom and insight, they come from God, but they come through prayer. Paul says, I'm praying that God would do this. James wrote this. He said, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But Paul says, this spiritual wisdom and insight, I'm praying that you get it. I'm praying that God gives it to you. And James said it this way, if you need this wisdom, you just pray and you ask and God will give it to you. And when he gives us the wisdom and insight, then we will begin to be able to grow in our knowledge of God. I don't know about you, but I want to know more next week than I know this week about who he is. I want to grow in my relationship with him. I want to grow in my understanding of who he is. I want to grow in my understanding of what he has done for me. Anybody else feel that way today? We grow in this knowledge of God. He says this in verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. When we grow in our knowledge of God, we also begin to understand our hope in Christ. And he says, I want your hearts, in order to understand this hope you have, your hearts need to be flooded with light. It's kind of dark in here today. A little bit lighter and brighter than it was last week. When we finally get the lights all done, man, you may actually be able to see each other. And we could, of course, turn the lights on, but then you'd see too much, and then you'd be distracted or something. I don't know, man. It's a new way of doing church. When I was a kid growing up, it was like as bright as you could get it. Now it's like as dark as you can get it and still not run into each other. But when you're in the dark, you can't see very much. You don't know very much. Growing up, I was like most kids. I was scared of the dark or what might be in the dark. I'm not sure which one it was, but I didn't want to sleep in the dark, in the pitch black. I wanted to be able to, if I opened my eyes and there was something there, I wanted to be able to see it. Of course, I didn't think about the fact that if I could see it, it could see me. Or maybe then I would have wanted it to stay dark. But he wants our hearts to be flooded with light. The theological word for that is illumination. That when we have this illumination, then when the Spirit illuminates or gives us light, then we can see things. We can understand things that we never understood before. We can see things that exist that about God that we didn't understand before. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, that God is light and there is no darkness at all in him or in him at all. There is no darkness. That Paul says, I want your hearts to be flooded with light. And maybe he's saying it this way. I want your hearts to be flooded with God so that you can really understand the hope that you have. Because if you're in the dark, you can't understand, you can't see, you can't know. It's a lengthy passage, but I'm going to read it because it illustrates yet again that God is light. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what John records here is that Jesus is the light. That we need our hearts illuminated with more of Jesus Christ, more of his light, so that we can understand the great hope that we have in him. That we don't have hope in this life only, but we can have hope in him. If you define hope, it is this. It is an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Hope. I'm hoping the Chiefs win today. It's an expectation of something to be desired, but there's a lot more important things than whether the Chiefs win. There are things that we need to come to an understanding of who God is, and understanding and have hope that God is with us, that when we go through difficult trials and circumstances, God is with us. I have hope that He is going to be with us. I have an expectation that He is going to be with me. That when I go to sleep tonight or I wake up in the morning, I have an expectation that God is going to be there. He is going to be with me. I referenced it already. Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 20. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. That part of what Paul is saying, that we need this hope, is not just to understand that God is with us now, but have hope that we have an eternity with Jesus Christ, that we can live with him forever. It is an expectation that I can be with him forever and live in eternity with Jesus Christ. Anybody have that hope today? Anybody thankful that you have a hope that it's not just now when things are going bad? If that's all that we've got to look forward to, then he says we're of all men to be pitied. But if we have a hope beyond this life, that's what it's all about, of an eternity with Jesus Christ, an eternity with him forever. Why should we have this hope? We should have this hope, one, because we are called by God. He said that in the text, verse 18, we have to understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people. That you and I are God's called and holy people, so we can have hope today. It's not just like we're just making this up and go, well, man, I just hope I have this. We have an hope because he has called us. He has made us his people. So we are called by him. And because of that, I can have hope. If I just said to you, man, I hope when I check my bank account tomorrow, I've got $1 million there. If I've done nothing, if I had no real expectation of $1 million, that would be foolish. That's not really hope. I know there's not going to be $1 million. Now, maybe if I've been praying for a long time and God said, I'll give you $1 million, then I can have hope. But so far, he hasn't said that. And I know nobody with $1 million that knows my name. And definitely, they don't know my bank account. That would be a false hope, and that would just be a pie-in-the-sky dream. But I have hope of eternity with him because he has called me. He has made me his own. I am in relationship with him. That's why I can have hope. It's a realistic expectation of something because I know Jesus Christ. He has called me and made me his own. And further, he says this. Not only are we his holy people, but I want to throw this out. It says, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Now, if you've read the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, or you were here the last couple of weeks, we talked about the fact that we have an inheritance. He is giving us an inheritance, which is an eternity with him. But here, Paul flips it around and he says that we are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. That what he has died for is for us to be his inheritance. That I can have confidence and a hope of eternity with him because I am what he came for. I am what he died for. I am what he lived a sinless, holy life and went to a cross for. That's what I am. And that means he's going to do everything he can to make sure that I get to spend eternity with him. He's not going to go, well, I don't know if I want him anymore. No, he's going to continue. If I even try to walk away, he's going to continue to woo me and draw me and try to get me to come to where he is so that I can spend eternity with him, not just for my sake, but I'm also his inheritance. I am what he wants. I am what he came for. God so loved the world, that includes me, that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 19 through 22 tells us that when we grow in our knowledge of God, we will then understand the incredible greatness of God's power. And I'm going to try to wrap this up pretty quick. But he says this, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And I'm going to run through these just real quick. Verse 20, this power that he's talking about, it is God's power that raised Christ from the dead. It is a life-giving power that can take a dead person and raise them to life. That's an incredible power. That's nothing you can find in this world. It is a supernatural power. Life-giving power. It is, in verse 20 also, the power that seated Christ at the right hand of God. This is that authority and power that he's given to Jesus Christ, who is, in this analogy, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 21, he talks about God's power is far above anything in this present world or in the world to come. And here, the Greek word for world is aeon. It means just age or time period. In this present age, his power is greater than anything that you can see or imagine in this present age. And it's greater than anything that's going to be in the time to come. that in the age to come, His power is greater. It's not going to diminish. It's not going to be overcome by something else. It is great. And it is greater than anything else. I'll just throw this in. I'm, of course, teach a number of Bible studies and been talking to some people and going through creation and this Bible study I've been doing. And I'm amazed at people who deny creation, and mostly they don't only just deny creation, they deny the existence of God. And when some of these people, they talk about how all of this, you see, the worlds came into being, some brilliant people will conclude that all of this happened for one of two reasons. One, some crystals got together somehow and collided and created all of this. Some explosion from some crystals somewhere. I mean, I know a few crystals and they can cause an explosion, but I don't, I'm married to one, but that was a dad joke or something. The other thing that they talk about is extraterrestrials. That extraterrestrials came from somewhere and just created all of this. And so I was thinking about, you know, because He is greater than anything in the age to come. And have you ever noticed when people talk about extraterrestrials, they're always stronger and smarter than we are? Because if they can get here to where we are, they've got to be smarter, right? And I don't know why people think that. Maybe it's because it's the unseen that they think is so great or it's so strong or they elevate it. But I will tell you this, that the God of the universe is stronger and greater and has more power than anything in this present age or in the age to come. And if you ever find any extraterrestrials, I promise you, they will not be any greater or stronger than the God of the universe that we serve. His power is infinite. It is beyond comprehension at how mighty and how powerful He is. In verse 22, this power, God said, has put all things under the authority of Christ. That Jesus Christ has all of this power. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 28 as He's getting ready to ascend. He says, all power or all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Me. But the most important thing is not for you just to understand how great His power is and what He's done in Christ, but understand this, that this power, Paul said in verse 19, is for those of us who believe. That it's not just power that has put Jesus in an elevated position. It's not just this power that has put all things under Him. But it is this power that is at work in your life and in my life. It is this power that is at work for your benefit and for my benefit. This is the power that delivers and saves us. This is the power that heals us. This is the power that provides for us. This is the power that protects us. It is God's power at work for those of us who believe. And I think that deserves a hand clap of praise for His goodness. Kim comes to the music. Paul ends this prayer for us to grow in our knowledge of God with this last understanding, and that is to understand that we are complete in Christ. He said it this way, verse 23, and the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. That you and I, if we are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, If we've made the decision to make Him our Lord and Savior, and if we've repented of our sins and we've been filled with His Spirit and we've had our sins washed away in baptism, had His name applied to us in baptism. He says that if that is truth, then that means that we are His body. We are His people. We are the church. The word church comes from a compound Greek word. And I don't mean to dwell too much on this and using Greek, but ekklesia, two words, ek and kaleo. Kaleo means to be called. Word ek is out of. So the church is the body of Christ who has been called out of the world. When Paul used the word world earlier, it was aeon. It means age, it's time period. Here, when he says we're called out of the world, it is cosmos, which is the world system, the way of the world doing things, the way the world thinks, the world structure. That we're to be called out of that, not to live according to what they do and the way in which they operate and the way in which they function, but we're to be called out of that and we're to live according to God's principles and the way God's kingdom works. We're not just called out, but we're called to. We're called out of the world, but we're called to Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him, we are complete in Him. That means we are lacking nothing. That everything that you and I need, we have in Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, just to know that you're part of the body of Christ, He tacks on this, He fills everything with Himself. Everywhere, that's where He is. So if I'm at home, I'm the church. I'm the body of Christ and He is with me. And if I go on the job, I'm the body of Christ and He is with me. And I am complete in Him. No matter where I am or who I'm with, I am complete in Jesus Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. I am His body. You are His body. You are His people, the called out ones. Would you stand together with me? Everything that you and I need is present in Him. Nothing lacking because of Jesus. Some of what I've told you, not because I told you, not even the way in which I tried to communicate, but in the words of the writer of Proverbs, that is too wonderful for us to even understand. At the age of 11, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I promise you, I didn't know all of that. All I knew was that I needed to go to heaven. 36 years later, I hope I know a lot more about Him now than I did then. And my challenge to you today, and the challenge I think that Paul is extending through the book of Ephesians, and ultimately that God is extending to us, is that we should grow in our knowledge of God. It's not enough to experience salvation and let that be the end. You need to experience salvation, and if you haven't done that today, there's no better time to do it than right now. But if you have experienced that, don't settle with a past experience. Don't settle with, yeah, I went to Sunday school and I know some Bible stories. Paul says, I'm praying for you every day. thanking God for what He has done, but I'm praying that you would have spiritual wisdom and insight, that God would give you that so that you could grow in your knowledge of God. And so, as is our custom, I'm going to invite you to gather around the front just for a few minutes. And you can go ahead and come. And I just want you to once again reflect on what He has done in your life. To reflect on who He is, how great He is. And would you pray the same prayer that Paul did, that He would give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you can grow in your knowledge of God? Would you do that right now as Kim sings? God, we want to know You.